You're listening to Weekly Devotions with Pastor James, a podcast devoted to helping you with your walk with Jesus. We do this by looking at the scriptures through devotions and messages every week. For more information, you can find us at gardeningthewell.com and would love for you to connect with us over there. You can visit our blog, you can visit our bookstore, and you can connect with us and shoot us some feedback. Send us questions, maybe something you'd like to hear an episode on. And with that said, let's jump into it today. Exodus chapter 7 this morning, so hopefully you have your Bibles. If not, there should be a blue one right there around you somewhere. So Exodus chapter 7 this morning. Whole chapter, once again, you should be getting used to that as we're going through. What I'm going to do for you this morning is we're going to read this whole chapter, we're going to pray, and then we're going to unpack it. And so hopefully you got your Bibles, hopefully you are with me, and let's see what Moses has to say here in Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I'll lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would allow us to see the warning signs that are here in your word that may also be in our lives. I pray that you would work, and I pray that you would speak today, Lord. We give this time to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Really good to see you all this rainy morning. I hope you're doing well. Many years ago, I'm going to give you a little bit of transparency, but this is something normally that guys do, so I'm going to tell you anyways. But many years ago, maybe about 10 or 12 years ago, every day I would have chest pains. And so I'd have chest pains right here on the left side of my chest going into my shoulder and into my arm, right? And so that would be every day. And it wouldn't last all day, but here or there throughout the day, every day. And so I'm a guy, so I go, I'll wait and see if it goes away. Because that's what you normally do at chest pains, right? Because you wait to see if they go away. And so I waited, and they wouldn't go away or anything along those lines. And so finally, I got to the point where I go, I think I want to know what's going on. Heart attack, heart issues, you know, something, you know, there has to be something going on. So I went to the doctor and go, I have these, I guess they're warning signs. I just have pain in my chest and it goes in my shoulders and all of that. And the doctor did all the things that doctors do. And then he asked me a question. He goes, how do you sleep at night? And so we talked about that. And then he goes, how do you sit at night? I go, what do you mean? He goes, how do you sit at night like when you're watching TV? And so I told him, at the time when we lived over here, I had the recliner not right next to the archway going into the other room. And I'd sit there with this arm outstretched like this, but the way the recliner was and the archway was, it actually pushed my arm back a little bit. And he goes, that's your problem. He goes, you've actually overstretched the muscles in your shoulder going down into your chest. I go, so no heart attack? He goes, no, you're not having a heart attack, which was good, right? But I had those warning signs that I wanted to go get checked out. This morning, as we come into the great showdown that I titled this message, even though it's one-sided, we're going to see some warning signs of something that is very damaging to your health and to your life. And in that, we're going to start to see the 10 plagues this morning. And there's something about the 10 plagues that most people don't realize. They don't even understand that it's there. But we're going to take a look at it. But here's the deal. When it comes to warning signs, they're only beneficial if you do what? Listen to them, right? You pay attention to them. If you ignore warning signs, if you rebel against warning signs, they're not going to be any beneficial to you at all. And so you have to see these warning signs this morning if you want things for the better. And so hopefully you'll listen, but we got to get started. And so what we're going to do, we got to start here. We have to start at the warning signs. And so what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to walk through the whole chapter, and then I'm going to go back and pull one thing out of it. Okay, and so we'll see how we do here this morning. But we have to pick up where we left off last week, because chapter 7 is in the same event that started all the way back into chapter 5. Okay, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and last week Moses is before the Lord, and Moses comes before the Lord, and Moses is a mess. And what did we see last week that God did? God came to Moses, met Moses in his mess, and just encouraged Moses. He gave him a lot of different things to bring Moses to a place of encouragement, but there was something last week in chapter 6 that I didn't give to you last week, and Moses says it twice. And the reason I didn't bring it up last week is because I knew I was going to bring it up this week. And what that is this. This is Exodus chapter 6, verses 28 to 30. It says, now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? See what Moses says there? God has just spent time to encourage Moses. We talked about last week. And what does Moses do? Well, why should you send me? He goes, I have faltering lips. Why are you still sending me? Moses, even after God encourages him, is still doubting about him being able to do what God is asking him to do. He's still doubting. Even though God has encouraged him. You see, we still doubt when the Lord encourages us as we move through whatever God is trying to do here. And what we see here with God is the patience of God here. We see that God is being very patient with Moses. And we often think that the Lord is going to be done with us in these times. That when we constantly have doubts or that we constantly have questions, we get to the point where we go, God is just done with me. No, he's not. Like if I'm still standing here being the pastor, he's not done when you have doubts and questions. Okay, I'm a living example of that. And I want you to realize that. These are seasons of growth in your life. You want to know how we know that? Moses is doubting, but yet he's still doing what God is asking him to do. When you're still obeying God, going, God, I'm still not sure about this, but I'm still doing it. That's a season of growth. And that honors the Lord, and it pleases him. And we see that here at Moses. He's still doubting what God wants him to do. But God does something else. He comes right back to encouraging Moses in chapter 7. And what God says to Moses in chapter 7 is simply this. Right in the beginning, we read it, and so we're just going to go through it. He goes, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh because I've made you to be like God to him. And Aaron will be your prophet. And so what does God mean by that, saying that Moses is like God? Well, it's simply this. God goes, Moses, you're going to say things, and it's going to look like you're going to do these great, wonderful miracles. And so Pharaoh's going to look at you like you're the one doing all these things. He's going to see you as a God because of the things that I am doing through you. And then Aaron, well, he's just going to be a prophet. And who's a prophet? It's just a spokesman. Because Moses, because you don't want to speak, what you're going to do is you're going to tell Aaron what I have said to you, and Aaron's going to be the mouthpiece. He's going to speak for you. And Pharaoh's going to see all of this, and he's going to know who I am. He's going to know who I am through you. Do you know it's the same principle for you and I? Paul tells us this way in Corinthians, that you are the letters of God that people read. That you are to be like God to other people. And I don't mean anything of putting us on the same level of God, but that you and I are to be imitators of God, that we are to reflect God, and that people are to see God and to know God in and through our lives. That as they hear our words, they hear the grace and the forgiveness and the wisdom of God. As they see the actions in our lives, they see God moving. That we are to reflect God and show God to other people. Because you can't expect the world in which we live in now for somebody just to pick up the Bible and go, oh, who's God? They don't do that anymore. They are looking at people who say they do know God and love God. Okay, they love God. They know God. Well, what does God look like? Who is God? And they get a picture of God based upon your life and your words and how you interact on social media. They get a picture of God through you. And so we have to make sure that we're reflecting the Lord and not the world. And so God goes to Moses in verse 5. He goes, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You know what God's about to do? He's going to answer a question. Do you remember back a couple weeks, the first time Moses went to Pharaoh? Do you remember what Pharaoh said when Moses said, God says, let my people go? Do you remember what Pharaoh says? He says this, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? He goes, who is this God? I don't know your God. Who is he? And so you know what God goes now in verse 5? They're going to know who the Lord is. He is going to answer Pharaoh's question as to who he is. And the way in which God is going to show himself to the nation of Egypt and to Israel is through the 10 plagues. We're going to see the first of the 10 plagues this morning. And don't worry, it's not going to take us 10 weeks to get through the 10 plagues. It's going to take us this morning and the next two Sundays, okay? And this morning we're only doing one plague, all right? So it's not going to take forever to get through them. But God is going to reveal himself to both Egypt and Israel through the 10 plagues. Most of you know the 10 plagues, right? How many of you have ever watched the movie The Ten Commandments far enough to see the plagues, right? I think I've done that once, right? Because they always start the movie at like 8 o'clock at night. It's like a four-hour movie, and you have to stay up to like 1 o'clock to see the end of it. I usually get to a point where Moses is at the burning bush, and then I go to bed, right? But many of us know the 10 plagues, right? Movies, books, hopefully you know them from reading the Bible. Like, that would be really important. Most of us know the 10 plagues, right? But why does God use the 10 plagues? Well, the plagues act as a judgment. The 10 plagues are a judgment that God sends upon the nation of Egypt. He's using them to judge them for their sin and because of their rebellion. And with the 10 plagues, as we go through them, you're going to notice that each one grows in strength, in severity, all the way up to the very last one, which is the death of the firstborn, right? And so they're going to grow, and they're going to grow. But what the Lord is doing here is this. God is going to use these plagues to do three things. He's going to reveal himself to Egypt and to Israel. Pharaoh goes, "Who is the Lord?" And God goes, "I'll show you." So he's going to reveal his personhood to both nations. It's one of the reasons he uses the plagues. Another reason he's going to use the plagues is this. He's going to reveal his power to both nations. Okay, you want to know who God is? You need to understand how powerful God is and what he's able to do. That he's able to control creation. He's able to control life. He's able to control everything in between. So it's not just God revealing who he is, but he's revealing his power to them. It's kind of like God going, "Okay, you want to know who I am? Fine, I'll show you." But there's another reason as to why God uses the plagues. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but do you know that the 10 plagues are not just for the nation of Egypt? I firmly believe that they're for Israel as well, but just in a different way. There's an old Puritan proverb that says this: "The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay." I'll say that to you again. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. So you have one thing, the sun, doing two different things: melting ice, hardening clay. You go, "Well, Pastor, what is that all about?" Well, God is going to use the plagues to pass judgment on the nation of Egypt and to harden their hearts towards him. But God is going to use the plagues in the life of the nation of Israel to help transform them into the people of God. That God is using these for the nation of Israel to help transform them, like we talked about last week. See, last week I told you and showed you from the book of Ezekiel that the nation of Israel worshiped the gods of Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt. God goes, they set their eyes on vile images and they worship their gods. And as we're going to see later in the book of Exodus, when they leave Egypt, they actually take their false gods with them. And so the nation of Israel are worshiping the same gods of Egypt. And what God is going to do is he's going to use these plagues to show himself and to show his power to Israel to transform the Jewish nation to a people that worship the gods of Egypt, to a people who worshiped and followed the one true God. And so that's why he's using them. And so the question then becomes, well, what acts does the Lord do? What is God going to do? Well, in verses 8 to 13, I'm not going to read it to you again, but you probably have a heading in your Bible. It says something along those lines: Aaron's staff became a snake. You go, "Oh, this sounds interesting. This is fantastic." This is not one of the 10 plagues. It's kind of something that leads up to the 10 plagues, right? It's kind of like a salad before dinner. Like, salad is not the dinner, right? If you consider salad dinner, then we're going to have some pastoral counseling, right? It's just something leading up to the main course, right? So this first thing is not one of the 10 plagues, right? The 10 plagues start with the plague of blood. But what we see here in verses 8 to 13 is this: Moses and Aaron do the snake bit again. You remember a couple weeks ago when God called Moses, and Moses is like, "What if they don't believe me?" And one of the things God told Moses to do is go, "Moses, when you get in front of the elders of Israel, take your staff, throw it down, and it's going to turn into a snake, and then grab it by a tail, pick it up, and it's going to turn back into a staff." You remember that? Okay, some of you don't remember that. Do we need to go back? No, all right, some of you said no. Okay, good, right? So that's what Moses did. When he got in front of the elders of Israel, he did the snake thingy, right? This time, God goes, "Okay, Moses, Aaron, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, 'Pharaoh, God says, let my people go.'" See, that's 3 weeks in a row. You're starting to catch on, right? But this time, God goes, "Aaron, take your rod, throw it down, and it's going to turn into a snake." Oh, fantastic. I really wish I could do that on a Sunday morning, but I can't. And so Moses and Aaron do that. They go to Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, let the people go." And he goes, "No." And so Aaron takes his rod, throws it down, and it turns into a serpent. Okay? Turns into a serpent. This is different than when Moses did it. Because the first time Moses did it with his staff, and it turned into a snake. This time Aaron does it with his staff, and it turns into a serpent. You go, "Pastor, what's the difference between a serpent and a snake?" Well, this is why I love to study, and this is one of the things that I love to give to you. And so I'm going to give it to you, okay? What happens is this. When Aaron throws down his staff, it turns into a serpent. But if you keep reading, Pharaoh calls his wise men in and goes, okay, wise men, they're not actually very wise, and I'll prove that in just a couple moments, right? He goes, I want you to do what they did. And so the wise men of Pharaoh, his magicians, take their staff, throw them down, and they all turn into serpents too. You go, how did they do that? Well, I wasn't there. I can't tell you, right? A couple ideas. One, just what we call today magic, sleight of hand, okay? Some people say, could Satan have played a role in that and helped them? Maybe, but Satan is all about counterfeiting what God does, but Satan does not have the ability to create. So we can get into some theological areas there that we're not going to wade into this morning. Maybe, but there's also this possibility. In Egypt, in around that area in the time, there was a snake that you could just grab who was alive, and if you hit the right pressure point on the back of their head and bent their head backward, their whole body would become rigid like a stick. And then when you let go of the head and threw it down, it would come back and start moving, right? So maybe one of those three options would enable these quote-unquote wise men to do what they did. But here is where it gets great. Aaron's serpent ate the other ones. Because you read that in chapter 7, verse 12. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Huh. So the one that Aaron had ate the other ones. Why? Well, here's why. Have you ever seen a picture like this before? I didn't make this, just so you know. This is like an Egyptian artifact, right? Don't pay any attention to the funny-looking bird. I have no idea what that is. This right here is a snake. More so, a cobra. You see that all there? When you look at ancient Egyptian things, especially anything regarding the pharaoh, the snake, especially the cobra, was huge to the Egyptians. It was huge. That's why you'll find things like this on headpieces of the pharaohs. And here's why. Because to the Egyptians, the cobra, the snake, right, was a sign of power, and get this, sovereign rule. Sovereign rule. That when they wore it, when the pharaohs wore it, it was a way of the pharaoh saying, I am in complete power. I am in complete control. There is no one or nothing above me on this planet. And because pharaohs looked upon themselves as God, had the people worship them as gods, they also thought there was nobody above them in the next world, we'll say in the spiritual world. And so by the serpent of Aaron eating the other serpents, it was God going, Pharaoh, you have no power because you're no match for me. Because you know what God does? I know this is some of my nerdy people will appreciate this. The word serpent, when it says Aaron's staff turned into a serpent, is a different word than what is used for when the magician's staff turns into a serpent and when Moses' staff turns into a serpent. You know, what do you mean? The word serpent there, when Aaron's staff turns into a serpent, it is actually the word Taran. That word is translated elsewhere in the Bible as sea monster, as crocodile, as dragon, sea creature, land creature. And so Aaron's staff did not turn into what you and I would consider a snake. It turned into something a little bit more, a little bit bigger. And it ate the other ones. And God's going, Pharaoh, you have no power over me. It's all gone. I destroy all of it. Pharaoh, you have no control whatsoever. And here's the thing I want you to get from that. You do the same things in your life. Just like Pharaoh did. that you and I will live, will trust, will move, will act in a way that someone else or something else is sovereign in our lives. That we think they have control, that they have final say. We'll go, oh, the doctor has final say in every matter. No, they don't. Well, whatever the internet says, that's true and that's what's going to happen. The elected officials, from a mayor in a small town like Plymouth all the way up to the President of the United States, well, they have the last say in all the matters. They're the ones in complete control. They're the ones with the sovereign power and authority. Maybe it's your spouse. That you look at, they have complete power, complete authority. Maybe it's your kids. That you allow your kids to control everything that goes on in the house. From schedules to meals, that they're the ones in control. Maybe, just maybe, it's the person in the mirror that you say that has all control. Maybe it's you that have the same question that Pharaoh did. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And maybe you live your life going, this is my life. I'm the one in control. I'm the one that has sovereignty and authority in and over my life. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody has the final say in my life. I'm going to do what I want, when I want to do it, how I want to, because I'm the one that's in control. The nation of Israel, the people of God, lived their lives believing that someone else other than God was in control. Are you? Are you living your life like the nation of Israel did, and you look at the Pharaoh, whoever the Pharaoh is, maybe the person in the mirror, maybe a spouse, maybe the doctor, going, they have control, they have the power, they have the final say in everything. Because God goes, not so fast, because I'm the one that has all power. Well, this snake-eating stuff didn't do too much with Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh's like, no, get out of my sight. And so Moses and Aaron leave. But a few days later, we read in verses 14 to 24, the first of the 10 plagues, the plague of blood. And so what happens? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to reread it to you. God goes, Moses, go back to Pharaoh. Actually, you need to meet him at the Nile. And I'll tell you why that is in a moment. And you're to tell him to let my people go. And if he doesn't let my people go, that you're going to turn the Nile River into blood. And that all the water is going to become blood. All the fish are going to die. And it's all going to stink. All right? So for those of you that live in Plymouth, which most of you don't, those of you that live close to the river, let's imagine this, right? Imagine the Susquehanna turning into blood, right? I know it's normally brown, but just picture it as blood. And all the fish that are in it are now floating on top of the river, right? Dead, and it smells really bad, right? Sound like fun? No, not at all. Not at all, right? It would be worse than the sewage plant, but we won't get into that, all right? So what happens? That's exactly what Moses does. He goes to Pharaoh, meets him at the Nile. And he goes, Pharaoh, God wants you to let his people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. And so Moses does this thing, raises his hand, him and Aaron, and they do their thing, and they turn all the water turns into blood. And now on that, people have come up with all these reasons as to why the Nile turned red. They said, well, there's a plant in the water that caused it to turn red. There's dirt that's in the water that makes it turn red. You know what? They may be absolutely right that the dirt in the water made it turn red, or the plant turned it red. Maybe, but my thing is, the Bible doesn't tell us that it turned red. The Bible tells us it's turned into blood. Big difference between a color of red and blood. Also, they don't account for what killed all the fish and caused everything to smell. That's exactly what God does. And so this happens, and Pharaoh goes, "Oh man, all the water is blood. We'll let the people go." Is that what he does? No. He calls his wise men in again. Ready? And this is where you find out that these men are not very wise, okay? I hate to admit it, but men do some stupid stuff that really make people think if we're wise or not, all right? I'll admit that, right? Pharaoh tells his wise men, what's the deal? What's going on? So the wise men, if you read the text, you'll find that the Egyptians were able to dig alongside of the Nile and find clean water to drink, right? That was actually part of God's grace. Remember, God's grace is always woven through his judgments. So God allowing them to find clean water was an act of his grace. And so the wise men get this pitcher or bowl of clean water, and they go to Pharaoh and go, "Pharaoh, you don't have to worry about it because watch this." And so they turn the clean water into blood. Now, I don't know if you catch that. If all the water is blood and you find some clean water, do you really want to turn the clean water into blood? No, right? You want to be able to drink that water. It would have been better if they took the bloody water and made it in the clear water, but they just wasted more water. And so at this, Scripture tells us, because Pharaoh just left. It says he didn't even take this matter to heart. So imagine your whole water supply being blood, and you go in and have a nap. He doesn't care. He's not worried about it. He's not giving him a... Some of you are thinking more about the person who cut you off yesterday than Pharaoh thought about the whole water system being turned into blood. He didn't care at all. Now, here's the thing you have to understand about the 10 plagues that not a lot of people understand. Just about every one of the 10 plagues was an attack on at least one Egyptian god. Did you know that? Every one of them was an attack on at least one Egyptian god. So God just attacked the Nile River. You see, the Nile River was a huge source of everything for the Egyptians. It was very important to them. It was their life source in many ways. And because of that, the Nile River was worshipped. And worship took place at the Nile River. That's why Pharaoh would be down at the Nile River, because he would probably be doing some type of act of worship. And so the Nile was looked upon as a thing to worship and a place of worship. And I'm going to show you a picture here in a moment, all right? The Nile had at least three gods associated with it. When you get into the gods of the fish in the Egyptian pantheon, there would be more, all right? So this guy over here does have legs, right? But I didn't think about the whiteness of the drawing on the white screen on the projector, okay? So he's a full person there, right? It's just a white, it's not. All right, so here we go. We have Hapi, or Happy, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It's H-A-P-I. This is Khnun, and this is Osiris. There's other gods associated, but these are the three main ones, okay? When it comes to the Nile, okay? Osiris was one of, if not the chief god for the Egyptians. And I want you to listen to this. Osiris was looked upon as the god of the underworld, the realm of the dead. They looked to Osiris for renewal. When you get that, they looked to him for renewal. They also thought the Nile River was his bloodstream. Do you know that? The Egyptians looked at the Nile River as the bloodstream of Osiris. And they thought the Nile was a gift from him. Then you have Hapi. Hapi, Happy, whatever you want to pronounce it. It's H-A-P-I. He, sometimes he's depicted as a female, but most of the time he's depicted as a male. He was the god of fertility. Remember a couple chapters earlier where Pharaoh's daughter is at the water? And baby Moses shows up in a basket. Remember that day I told you? Because she probably thought that it was a gift from one of their gods. Because Hapi was the god of fertility and associated with the Nile. Because all the Nile did, because the Nile was their source of everything for irrigation and planting and life. And so a fertility of life came from him. But he wasn't just looked upon as the God of fertility, but also for a God of a fullness of life. And so if you wanted a fullness of life, not just fertility, but a fullness of life, you end up happy here. And so by the Lord doing these things, turning the Nile River into blood, he is attacking these false gods, going, they're not real. They mean absolutely nothing to me. They don't match up with me. I'm going, if you want to see a bloodstream, if you think the Nile River is the bloodstream of Osiris, then fine, I'll turn it into a bloodstream like I sacrificed this false god. God is attacking them, going, they don't measure up to me at all. You see, the nation of Egypt, they looked for a fullness of life and renewal from the Nile and the gods associated with the Nile. You and I do the same things. You and I have the same gods. They're just under different names. For some, they look at the gym for a place of renewal and a place of fullness. For many, they look at their spouse for fullness in their life. For many, we look to our kids as that which should give us the fullness of life and maybe renewal that we hope for, that we long for in our life. But when the spouse or the kids can't fulfill that fullness that we're longing for, that satisfaction, or they mess up, we lose the satisfaction of life. We lose the fullness of life that we're looking for. Maybe for you, you're trying to find fullness of life, renewal in money. Well, I have to have this amount of money, and I have to do this, that, or the other thing. Maybe you're trying to find fullness of life in sports, in your work, in your hobbies, that they have become your God, that they have become your Nile River, that you run to them or those things for fullness of life and for renewal. We do this all the time. We ascribe that which belongs to God to someone or something else. And so here's my thing, and I want you to get this morning. If you are trying to find blessings and a fullness of life and a satisfaction of life and a meaning to your life in someone or something other than Jesus, you're doing the same exact thing that Egypt did and the nation of Israel did, and it's idolatry. It's idolatry. Our culture has gone so far now that we find a fullness of life in a growing screen, a glowing screen. You think I'm kidding? Pull up the scientific research that when somebody gets a notification on their phone, your brain releases chemicals and you get addicted to it. Yes, that's true. Look it up. We find a fullness of life going ding instead of finding a fullness of life in the creator of all things, and that is God. You see, these two things act as a warning sign to you. These two things that God did here is a warning sign for you and I. Warning sign number one is that we ascribe control and sovereign power of our lives to someone else. We think someone else is in control, or we're in control of our lives. And warning sign number two is this, that we're trying to find a fullness or a satisfaction and a renewal of our life in someone or something other than Jesus. Those two things are warning signs that something is not right. There is a sign of something that God does not want in your life. And so the question then becomes, what is it? Well, the diagnosis is simply this. These two things are a warning sign of a hard heart towards God. Now, if you have a hard heart towards God this morning, you don't care. You don't care about the warning signs. You don't even think twice if you have a hard heart But they're warning signs of a hard heart. Scripture tells us about having a hard heart in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Think of a rock, if you would. If you had a rock in your hand, right? Not a pebble, but a rock. And say, I threw a football at the rock and hit the rock. What's going to happen? Okay, ready? Let's try this again. If you're holding a rock in your hand and I throw a football and hit the rock, what is going to happen? Yeah, bounce off, fall, right? The rock is not going to catch the football, is it, right? Are you with me? Right? Do we need to start over? All right, okay, good, right? So you all know that when you take a rock, something that is hard, and you throw something and it bounces off, right? That's the picture of a hard heart. A hard heart is a heart. It's not the arteries. It's not anything along those. The heart is the inner person. A hard heart is that inner person, the heart of a person who cannot, does not listen to the things of God. You might hear them, but you don't listen and obey. You fight against and you rebel against God all the time, that you're like Pharaoh. You could care less what God wants. You could care less what God is saying. And you ignore it all the time. You may put on the picture that you care, but your inner person could care. You can care less. You can care less. And because of that, you're doing your own thing. A hard-hearted person does their own thing, not a God thing. You see, we read in this chapter a couple times about the heart of Pharaoh. I mentioned this the other week. In these chapters that we have read and will read over the next few weeks, you're going to read this. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it's just a general saying that his heart was hardened. So here's the question. If the Bible tells us God hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it God or was it Pharaoh? Well, I'm running out of time, so I'll give you this. The word harden is different. When the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the word harden speaks to, it means to strengthen, it means to fortify. When the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart, the word hardened speaks to, a lack of a better word, that a choice, that Pharaoh decided to harden his heart. And so the scripture gives us this picture. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart against God. Pharaoh chose to ignore and reject and rebel and fight against God. And God goes, okay, that's what you want? Then I'll give you what you want. And God comes along and strengthens or fortifies the decision that Pharaoh made in his heart. I've said it over the years that one of the worst things that can happen in your life is God giving you what you want. Because oftentimes when God gives you what you want, it's a punishment. And God gave the Pharaoh what he wanted. Okay, Pharaoh, you want nothing to do with me? Then I'm just going to solidify that in your heart. But God doesn't want you to have a hard heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, God says this. He goes, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. He goes, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Friends, God does not want you to have a hard heart because that means you are far from him. It means that you're rebelling against him, that you're not walking with him. And for many, it means they don't have salvation in Christ because they reject him. I told you last week that God wants to transform you, and God does that transformation within. You and I, we live in a culture that is only cares about the external. God doesn't care about the external. He cares about the inner person. Because when God changes the inner person, transforms the inner person, the external will take care of itself. And so God wants to transform your heart. I asked you last week, left you off asking, what does God want to transform in your life? Here's the answer. In part, it's your heart. He wants to transform your heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and he takes your heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh just means a soft heart, a heart that is receptive to God, that hears God, that listens to God, obeys God, loves God, does the things of God, a heart that is broken over the things that break the heart of the Lord, a heart that rejoices in the things that brings a smile to the face of the Lord. God is doing this transformation in your life. But in order for him to do this transformation in your life, God has to do some serious work. And that's why last week was so important when I told you that God doesn't cater to you. He transforms you. That God does not want you, nor will he allow you just to live your life the way you want to do it. That if you go, Jesus is my Lord, then he wants you to live in that way. And he's going to do a work in you and on you through hardships and trials and difficulties to change your heart, to transform you, even the hard and painful work. And as the Lord softens your heart, he has to do two things. Well, he has to do a lot of things, but we'll do two things this morning. And they're the same two things he has to do with the nation of Israel. In order for God to transform your heart, to soften your heart, he has to root out many, many idols. These two being two of them. Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of your life? Who do you live to please? Who do you live to follow? Who has the final say in your life? Who has sovereign rule over your life? You? Someone else? Or Jesus? If it's not Jesus, guess what God is going to be doing in your life until the answer is Jesus? He's going to be trying to transform your life for you to submit to his sovereign rule. The other thing he has to root out of your life is this. Where do you find your fulfillment at? Where are you trying to find your fulfillment and your satisfaction of life and your renewal? Is it in Jesus? Or is it in someone else or something else? Because if it's in someone else or something else, guess what? God goes, idolatry. You're worshiping someone else, something else, and I have to root that out of your heart. I have to transform your heart. I mentioned last week that you need to seek God and see what he's trying to transform in your life. It might very well be one or both of these things of who's in charge of your life. And where do you or who do you find fulfillment of life in? Because if it's not Jesus, it's idolatry. And we're doing the same thing Egypt did and Israel did. If the answer is not Jesus, then guess what? Your heart is hard towards God, or it's moving in that direction. You see, we have a picture of two people here. We have Pharaoh in Egypt as the person who has a hard heart towards God. We have the nation of Israel, Moses, as the person who is having their heart softened by the Lord. And God is using the same thing to do two different works in their lives. Which person are you? Are you Pharaoh in Egypt with a hard heart towards God? Or are you nation of Israel and Moses who are allowing God to soften your heart so that you could be receptive to God and love God and follow God? Are you allowing the things that God is doing in your life and the life of others to soften your hearts? Or are you allowing Satan to take that and harden your hearts towards God? Friends, Pharaoh was not moved by the presence of God, the power of God, or the word of God. Are you? Are you ever moved by, motivated by, convicted by, guided by, encouraged by the presence of God, the power of God, or the word of God in your life where you just go back, oh, he's done. I can now go home and eat. Because if the presence of God and the power of God and the word of God does nothing in your life or to your life, your heart is hard towards God. Just like Pharaoh. How is your heart? Do you have any warning signs this morning that are flashing? Going, your heart just might be hard towards God, or your heart might be becoming hard towards God because of the things that are going on in your life. How would you answer it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the warning signs that you give to us. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and discernment to see the warning signs that are in our lives. And Lord, maybe perhaps this morning we don't have a hard heart towards you, or that it's becoming hard. But Lord, that doesn't mean in the future we might not find ourselves in that spot. And so, Father, wherever we are, we pray that you'd give us the wisdom and discernment to see that, and to rightly move towards you and allow you to transform our hearts and soften our hearts so that we would be the people of you and not of this world, Lord God. We give this to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.